Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 30. Again, that is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 30. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and your usher can provide you with one. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he had came into the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lemuel. So today, I'll be just speaking about, you know, this season of Advent, and as we're going through the devotional, I was just looking at some of the devotionals coming up this week, and you know, this idea of waiting was in one of them, and I think it's coming up in a couple of days, but this passage was used, and I was very just thinking about why we wait, why we celebrate Christmas, even the whole idea of the second coming. Why is this something we need to think about? Why do we take this seriously? And I hope that we can see that more and understand why we should take the second coming very seriously here today, and how Christmas is tied into that, into that hope that we have. So let me just pray for us, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord. Lord, we pray for you to fill our hearts with your Spirit, God. Lord, as we sing of these songs of hope and joy that we have because of your Son, Lord, we truly are reminded of what he has done for us, coming here as an infant, as one of us, to ultimately die on our behalf. And Lord, we celebrate the season, not just remembering what has been done, but what is continuing to be done, and our future hope as well that we have in you, Lord. So Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that you would reveal this truth more and more in our hearts here today, that we would truly rejoice and be hopeful and be glad because we are followers of you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one of the best parts about Christmas as a kid was not necessarily the presents themselves, but I feel like the anticipation of the presents is like the best part of Christmas. Like, you're waiting to get this gift. And, you know, your parents or your siblings, they start bringing gifts. We had a tree growing up, so we would put it under the tree, right? And you would see these boxes just piling up, and just can't wait to see these gifts. And for us, we were pretty traditional about this growing up, and we couldn't open them until Christmas morning, which, you know, for the most part was okay, because the anticipation was a lot of fun, but you know, a big part of you also feels like, oh, like, I wish I could just know what these gifts are, so I can just play with them, right? You know, I remember this one time, Christmas was, so our tradition at our home, let me backtrack a little bit, we went to church every Christmas. Growing up, we had church on Christmas Day. So I remember Christmas Day was one of the most exciting days of my life, where I would wake up super early, probably earlier than I would wake up for school, right? Wake up at like 6 a.m. And you know, when you wake up for school, you're groggy, you're like, oh, I don't want to go, I don't get out of bed. For some reason, it feels colder, right, when you're going to school, but when you're not going to school, you're like, oh, it's fine, right? I remember I would wake up super early, see my gift, open it, play with it for hours before church, and then we'd have to go get ready for church, and we'd go to church later on that day. But I just remember that morning was so much fun. But one Christmas, I remember I got, it was probably the most memorable Christmas. It was when Toy Story was huge, and my parents got me a Woody doll. It was like a humongous Woody doll, and it had I don't even know what you call it, the string, and then, you know, it says all these things, like, hey, I'm your buddy, or I don't even remember, but I don't even know where this doll is anymore, but I remember I was so excited because Toy Story was so big back then, and it was just such a memorable gift, and, you know, I get all antsy about Christmas, and I get really excited. And I remember one year, years later, my brother said he got me a really cool gift, and I was, like, wondering what it was for, like, weeks. And then actually a week before Christmas, around a week before, he was like, you know what, why don't you just open it, and you can play it. And I was like, okay. So I got it, I opened it, and it was probably the most amazing thing I ever saw. It was Donkey Kong 64. It was the best game. Like, it was the biggest game coming out. This is for N64. Like back in like 2000, like 16 years ago, and you know, it came with the expansion pack and everything, and where you had to like remove something from your N64 and put in a new, it was like a memory thing, I think it was like extra RAM or whatever, and I remember I played that game that whole week for hours and hours, and it was like the most amazing game, and actually it lived up to the hype in my opinion. It was such an amazing game, playing it as like this sixth grader. And, you know, in these moments as a kid, we have this anticipation, right? And sometimes you just can't even wait for it, that you have to, like beg your brother to open it before Christmas. And, you know, as a kid, as children, you know, we have very little patience. We're very jittery and we're very anxious. And I could think about how I just waited and waited and waited, and I was literally, like, on edge waiting to open these new toys and play with these new toys. And I think we can all relate to this idea of having to wait. I feel like our parents have probably scolded all of us. Wait, wait, wait. Not now. Wait. And it's the first word we'll be looking at today, wait. And the reality is, right now for us as people here in the era of the church, where Jesus has not yet returned, we are in a period of waiting. And we see from this passage here today that I hope that we can see why we're waiting and ultimately how we are to wait. Okay, why we are waiting and how we are to wait. So here we have this guy Simeon. We're introduced to Simeon, but later on in the passage, we're also introduced to someone named Anna. So Simeon here, you know, he's at the temple. And for some context, Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus. He's around 40 days old at this point, and that's the point where you are to be purified, and you are to undergo circumcision as a Jewish child. So Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, and that is probably the only place where Jews really did these things, was in Jerusalem, because it was the holy city, and that's where the temple was. So Jesus' family had to travel to this holy place, and the holy city, they call it the city on a hill, and it is in this holy place where a devout and righteous man comes, and he is described by Luke, as this devout and righteous man in Simeon, right? And they see this baby, and they call him the Consolation of Israel, right? The Consolation of Israel. In the Greek, they use the word paraklesis. And a better definition might be comfort of Israel. So this shows the great reverence that Simeon had for this infant. You know, so it's a little baby. And Simeon is calling him the comfort of Israel. Right? It is a sign of reverence for this. So he knew instantly in that moment that, wow, this is the hope that God that has come to rescue his people, the hope that God has sent to be the rescue of his people. The Savior of the world has finally come. Right? He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The salvation has been witnessed through this infant child. And again, he knew instantly in that moment, wow, the consolation of Israel is here in this little child. And he was considered a devout and righteous man in the eyes of Luke. And he even says that he can literally die in peace with witnessing the Savior of the world. We didn't read this part, but I can read it for us here. This is Luke 2, 29 and 32. It says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people to your people Israel. Right? That he can now depart in peace. He has seen salvation and the glory to your people Israel has come in the form of this son. Now, clearly, Donkey Kong 64 does not satisfy me enough where I could die in peace. And I know some of us may, you know, say that in the heat of the moment in certain situations, like when we like witness something amazing. Like we witness a double rainbow. Oh, I can now die in peace. I have seen it all. Right? Obviously, we may say that in the heat of the moment. We might get maybe emotionally charged. But with Simeon, he actually probably truly meant it. He had been a devout follower of God, had been a devout Jew, and for him to say such words, it is a powerful statement. And even later on in the passage, we see another person, Anna, proclaiming the same thing. And Anna is many years advanced at this point, and she says that, you know, she is so in awe of this child, of the Savior, the light that has come. Now, witnessing and experiencing something like this is world-changing, obviously. It is the answer to everything that you have ever questioned. Right? It is the answer to your purpose, to your meaning in life. It fulfills a total satisfaction of your life and soul. It provides ultimate hope for all eternity. And it's not simply momentary. You know, I don't enjoy this for a week, 2 weeks, a month, even a year. No, it is eternal. It is an eternal joy and satisfaction. That is what Simeon is displaying here. This total joy satisfaction, because we are being saved because of this infant who has come, who is the Son of God, who is the light of the world, the Savior of all people. This is the news that has come that Simeon and Anna and the whole world has been waiting for. This is the greatest news of all, and that is why he says, I can die in peace. I can literally die in peace. And I don't know if any of us really feel that way. You know, how many of us feel this way about Jesus returning? I know that some of us might be like, oh, hurry up, Jesus, come back, hurry. Can't we just all be happy and die now? Right? I know some of us kind of might want to do that. And there are moments where, you know, where I feel that way too. Jesus, can't you just come back? Come back soon. Please, 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 Lord. But the difference is that, you know, And when we say that because, you know, we're first of all being selfish. You know, we're having horrible circumstances, or we're just feeling awful about life, and we're just saying like, oh, just end it. You know, end my life so I can just get through this suffering or pain that we're going through. That's one reason. And another is, you know, I actually feel like we don't truly mean it when we say things like that, right? And we don't truly mean it when we say, hurry, Lord, hurry and come back. And honestly, I don't think we should, because the difference between Simeon and Anna and us is that they actually witnessed this happen. They witnessed the Son of God here, the fulfillment of prophecy. It actually happened to them. And that is why Simeon does say, yes, I can die in peace. You know, if Jesus came back right now, in this moment, I think all of us can pretty much say the same thing. Yes, we can die in peace. But the reality is, no, we are still waiting. Jesus has not yet come back. The second coming is still to come. And we are still waiting, like Simeon and Anna did for many years. They waited, right? They waited their whole lives. And we are currently waiting as well. We're waiting for the second coming to come. So the question is, what are we doing during this time of waiting? How are we to feel? Should we feel that, oh, Jesus, come now, come, hurry up and come so that we can end this life here? No, I don't think that's necessarily the case. And I think we need to have a certain perspective on knowing how to wait. Right, knowing that Christ is coming back again, and we are to wait in a certain posture, in a certain way, and to have our lives in a certain perspective, knowing that, yes, Jesus is coming back. And he is coming back pretty soon. We don't know when that is coming, when that's happening, but it is going to happen. And we are to think of it and expect it in a certain way. So, for one, the part I think we're missing about waiting for the second coming is that most of us probably don't even know why we should wait. Right? So what does it mean to wait? Why should we eagerly wait for this return? And, you know, what it simply means is actually that you long for Christ to be revealed to you. Right? That is what this waiting means. You are longing for Christ to be revealed to you. And not just revealed to you, like through your prayers, and you know you feel the Spirit of God in you. But this actually means in the flesh, right? God will literally show up in your face in the flesh, and we are waiting for that moment—the moment where yes, we have experienced the love of Christ, the Spirit of God in us, but we are waiting now for Him literally coming in the flesh. In person, not just a dream, right, or some light, but in the flesh. And when he comes in the flesh, that is when you will be like Simeon and Anna, where you will suddenly completely feel all of your longings and your desires being fulfilled. Right? So are we eagerly waiting like Anna and Simeon did for this incarnate, right, in the flesh moment of witnessing Jesus Christ? So, that is what we are to expect. That is what we are waiting for. So why is Christ coming worthy of our eager waiting? Why is he worthy of that? And that's where the second word comes in. The word hope. The reason why we can wait with excitement is because what we are waiting for is the ultimate fulfillment of hope. Right? The return of Jesus, again, will satisfy every hope that we have ever had. Jesus alone is our hope. He is worthy of eager waiting. So what is this hope that is to come? What is this hope that we have? First, it's a hope that will save. Now, if you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are obviously saved. And Simeon, you know, says that the consolation of Israel will be our salvation. So Jesus is not merely a judge, right? He is the hope of our salvation. So we have a confident expectation in knowing that God has not destined us for condemnation, right? We know this to be true because of who Jesus was and what he has proclaimed. But instead, we are going to receive salvation. We have a saving hope for his second return. So when he comes back again, it is, you know, we have our salvation secure no matter what. But we will be now in, it'll be a total fulfillment of that when Jesus returns. A total fulfillment of salvation. And it'll be an amazing hope because, to my second point, it is a glorious hope. Our Savior will come down in glory on clouds of fire. This is the imagery we see in Revelation. Clouds of fire, and the whole earth will tremble at his name. It will be a glorious day where we will glorify the Lord. Right? All the world will see God for who he truly is. And we will enjoy his greatness forever. And it is also in this glory, and this is a big part for a lot of us, where all the pain and suffering of our lives, right? All the pain and suffering in our lives will not last. Right? It will be gone. It will be totally gone. There's this quote from Cornelius Plantinga. He's a president of Calvin Seminary, and he says this is a very telling quote, and I really like how he frames it. And he says, "The return of Christ is good news for people whose lives are filled with bad news." Right? The return of Christ is good news for people whose lives are filled with bad news. Where all the bad news in your life, all the horrible things that have happened, they will be redeemed. And, you know, during this Advent season, we can look forward to the second coming, because Christ, again, he will be our ultimate fulfillment. Right? In this life, right now, there are moments where we don't feel fulfilled. Where we feel we're lacking, where sin still reigns in this world. But when Jesus returns, that will no longer be the case. And this is what we are looking forward to. And, you know, we also, at the same time, we look back, right? We look back on the grace that he has shown us. The work of Christ is that we celebrate why, and this is why we come each and every week. We celebrate the death on the cross. We celebrate what he has done for us through a horrible, horrible death. We celebrate it because he has given us new life. But also, we come because we are eagerly waiting for his return. We are eagerly waiting for Christ to come. And we are waiting with excitement and eagerness because we have this hope in a God who has already come. We know that he's come once, and he has promised that he will come again. He promised that he will come again and that he will save, he will be known, he will be glorified. It is an amazing hope that we have. And this leads me to my next point, that, you know, we have this temptation to hold on to this truth of the second coming so tightly. There are some people out there who are gung-ho about this, who are like revelation-centered in their theology, who focus solely on this end times, right? And, you know, what I imagine is the people kind of like, who are on the street corners, who are like yelling, "Repent!" Right? "Y'all are going to hell! Repent!" And they have like huge like signs that saying, "You're going to hell," or they have like pictures of fire and things like that. And, you know, for some reason they all are like very unkempt, and they have like long beards and all that stuff. My guess is like hygiene is not a big issue if the end is near, right? Hygiene is not the priority. But my point is that, you know, for us to be like that, that's not the right approach either. That is not the proper approach that we are to have the right mindset at all, because that's not the purpose God has given to us as followers, to focus so deeply on the second coming. That is not what this is for. That is not what this news is for. It is so that, you know, it is not so that we just wait and to make that the center of our theology and of our life, to hope for the second coming and to make that everything that we believe. What we do when we do that is we forget about what is here in the present. We forget about the here and now. You know, and the truth is, we don't know when the end is coming. We don't. It's coming soon, but we don't know what soon truly means. It's coming, but we don't know when the end is. And I think God did that on purpose, so that we can focus on the here and now. That we can think about our hope with expectation, but we have to do it in context of the present. And even in the scriptures, Jesus and Paul, they both bring up the second coming all the time. They talk about the second coming of Christ all the time. And what they instruct us to do, though, with that mindset of the second coming, is that this hope we have in Christ should help us to live for the now. That's essentially what it is, right? That the hope that we have in this second coming, that we can eagerly wait for the fulfillment of prophecies, for Jesus to come down and judge the world, and also to glorify himself in the world, for all pain and suffering to end. That is something we can wait for, but it is to help us to reframe our mindsets about now, about the present, to live for the now. So that leads me to my third word, pray. And I use the word pray here because I want us to focus on prayer. And obviously we are to do more than just pray. I'm not saying just go home, pray for 5 hours and you're good. No, I'm not saying that's all you do. Prayer has to go hand in hand with action. Which in your prayer life should be the complement of your Christian daily life. But I focus on prayer because I do believe that, you know, if I look out into our church, you know, most of you are good people. You know, we don't have like anyone who's like serious issues of morality. You know, it's not like, you know, you guys have like, we have like sociopaths here. Maybe we do, but, not that I've seen. You know, and for the most part, I can say that you guys are good citizens, upstanding citizens, right? And there's a danger in that because, yeah, we can be like, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And I seek to do good, and we seek to live our lives in accordance with God's word for the most part, right? But without a consistent prayer life, without praying actively and consistently, there will always be something missing. No matter how good of a person you are. No matter how good your morals are, no matter how good of a person, you know, a citizen you are, maybe you do a lot of charity work, maybe you're a good friend, maybe you do things for other people. It's all good, but without a consistent prayer life, there's always something that is going to be missing. And Tim Keller puts it this way in his book on prayer, and it's a very, very good book from what I know. I only have skimmed parts of it, but I fell into this quote. And he says this, prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be So when I saw this quote, it made me look at it from this perspective. Without prayer, we are never going to be Christ-like. We are never going to truly change without a consistent prayer life. Prayer is how God helps you understand who you are, to helps you understand how sinful you are, helps you understand what God wants in your life and how you are to live your life. Prayer is the way God goes into your heart and changes you to not be selfish anymore, to not just live for yourself anymore, to not just do whatever you want to do, but to actually live for God's purposes, for God's will. That is what prayer does. So in order for us to live for the now, in order for us to continue to become more Christ-like, to glorify God, to know God, to do God's will, to do what God wants us to do, to be what God wants us to be, we need to be consistently and actively praying. And it has been on our hearts as the leaders of this church that we need to focus on our consistent daily prayer lives. And that we need to actively seek God in our prayer lives so that we can change, that we can do His will. We can be what God wants us to be. So how are we to live and pray with this hope of the second coming? Right? How are we to live and ultimately pray, knowing that we have the second coming? Well, for one, I believe we need to pray for forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. And we can pray this because we have this hope in the second coming. So it gives us a proper perspective to forgive. And this is what I mean. Believing in the return of Jesus allows us to have the ability and the power to actually forgive. Because in most circumstances, when we are wronged, we tend to jump to kind of the seat or the throne of judgment, right? We want to fight back and we want to make things right. We want to have justice, or usually it's revenge, basically, right? And the problem is we shouldn't be on that seat or that throne. We have no right being there because we're sinful. And our sinfulness will get in the way. And we're just so blinded by it that, we cannot properly impose any type of justice. But the second coming is all about setting things right. God will set things right. That He will make everything just once again. And we can persevere through this and persevere through the ways we've been wronged because we know this to be true. That we have this hope in God, the second coming, that it'll be made right. So we have this power to forgive. This ability to forgive. And we need to pray for that. Because we're blinded by our sin. So we need to pray for forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. And we can do this again because God's the judge who will make things right. And we pray for this power so that we can act on it. And that we can truly do what the Lord's Prayer commands us to do. Next, we can pray for those who do not yet know the gospel. Our hope in Christ should give us urgency to spread the gospel. Because the second coming tells us there is an expiration date. Right? The fact that the world is going to come to an end, that means there is a time where it's over. And it should make us rearrange our priorities. If we're on like a sinking ship or a crashing plane, right? we wouldn't be going into our in-flight monitors and being like, oh, what movies are out? Oh, this looks pretty good. No, you'd look like an idiot. We obviously wouldn't do that. This world is coming to an end. Jesus is coming back. And in reality, that's what we're doing with ourselves. You know, when we're so focused on our vacations, our possessions, we prioritize relationships and all these other things, and these actions and priorities, they tell the world that the end is not soon. We don't care. That's what it tells the world. We don't care. And that our mission is not very urgent at all. Right? The great commandment, or the great commission that God has, or that Jesus has given to us, has commanded us. It's not urgent based on what our priorities are. And I'm not, you know, the type to like be a killjoy and you shouldn't go on vacation or whatever. No, you guys should enjoy vacation, enjoy hobbies, enjoy the things that God has graciously given to you. But what is your priority? I just am deeply afraid that Jesus will come down on us one day. And he will judge us by saying, why didn't you invest what I gave you for my kingdom? Why didn't you invest what I gave you for my kingdom? Why did you bury it for your own profits? Away with you, you good for nothing servant. I truly hope none of us hears those words. And that is why we need to pray and commit ourselves to sharing the gospel and to actively seek to do God's work and his mission in our lives. And lastly, we can pray for endurance. In a world that is full of suffering, we have this hope that when Jesus comes down in glory, all the pain and suffering that we have endured, it will end. It will cease. All the terror and loss, it will be redeemed. It is a great news for those who have lived much of their lives experiencing bad news. So if your family member died of cancer, if you have gone through divorce, if you've gone through miscarriages, if you have gone through loneliness, depression, if you're poor and you struggle through financial struggles, if you're living in chronic pain, Jesus is saying, no, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. I am coming back soon and all will be good. There is a reason to hope. And we need to pray for endurance and perseverance through this life. Especially because in our darkest valleys, in our lowest of lows, we tend to lose faith in God. And we tend to blame God. We tend to seek our own answers. And we don't see God working in us. No, do not let those evil thoughts come into your head. God has never forsaken you. He has promised that he will return and make everything good again. We can wait with excitement and eagerly wait with hope, knowing these things are going to happen. And we can hope for his salvation, to reign in this world. We can hope for his glory to come, where all pain and suffering will be gone. And I hope that our perspective on this, on waiting, can help us to live for right now, knowing that it is coming. And we need to reorient our priorities, our lives, our hearts to God, to what truly matters. And that is why I hope and pray that you truly, all of you, know and feel and believe that this is coming, that Jesus is returning. That it's not some fairy tale. That this is why we celebrate this season, and that we have a great, great hope because of it. And that is something we can truly, truly look forward to. Can we all take some time to pray? Can we close our eyes and come before our God? And I know that our prayer lives are not all that consistent for most of us here. We struggle with coming to God and praying for our struggles. We have a hard time even just praying with adoration, giving glory to God. I know we just struggle in general to pray. So, and while we're all here together, let's just truly ask God to help us to pray more earnestly, more consistently. That we would have the right perspective in our lives, that we would truly know that Jesus is coming back. He is going to return. And we need to start living our lives differently. And we need to start praying for our lives to be different. So just take a moment to pray for God to work in us. To lead us to pray more and more. So that our lives can change, and that we can truly focus on the things that really matter. Just take a moment to pray that on our own. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Lord, our hearts are very weak. Lord, we fail to come to you, God. We fail to pray consistently. God, forgive us that we do not take it more seriously, that we do not believe in the power of prayer. Or God, maybe we don't even want to change. But Lord, we know that in your word, it says that you want us to be more like your son. In your word, you want us to tell the world about what Jesus has done for us. That in your word, it tells us that we can forgive because you are the just God who will make all things right. Lord, we pray that you'll change us, Lord. Truly change our hearts. That we would see the second coming and be more diligent and earnest in what is truly important. That our priorities would not be on the temporary, worldly things, but Lord, that our priorities will be set upon what is most important, that the whole world would know that you are God and that your Son is our Savior, and we would live our lives to helping the needy, the lost, the poor. Lord God, may these be the priorities that we have, because these are the priorities you ask for us, Lord. And Lord, we fail to see it many times. And Lord, we are not changing because of it. So Lord, we pray that you would just change us. Work in us, God. And Lord, may the second coming truly reorient our perspective to know that this world is temporary, and you are coming back soon. So now, Lord, may we truly live for now, because we have a great hope in you. And you have fulfilled our hope in so many ways already, God, where you have given us salvation, where we have eternity with you. But we know that the true and final fulfillment will happen. And that will be the most glorious moment in history. So, Lord, we wait for that, knowing that you will answer all of our questions and hopes, and everything will be fulfilled, and we will be completely satisfied in you. Lord, thank you for being so gracious to us and forgiving us even when we do fail. That is why, Lord, we pray for your grace to be upon us here today. In Jesus' name we pray.